The following program is a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you like it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of our webpage.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Table Talk, our monthly program here on AM 1260 The Rock, in which we talk and have a conversation with one of our local bishops. Today, we're so happy to welcome back to our microphones Cleveland native, the Archbishop of the Military Services USA, His Excellency Archbishop Timothy Broglio. Archbishop Broglio, welcome back to The Rock. Good to hear from you again.
Thank you very much, Dick. It's good to be with you again.
I'm Dick Russ, your host. Our producer is Dan Dealey. And on the other end in Washington, Taylor Henry is with the Archbishop. And Archbishop, let us begin our conversation here as we talk about the military archdiocese, about the work of our chaplains serving men and women in the military and their families and so on. Let's start with a brief prayer.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask you to look upon us to guide our day, especially as we honor St. Charles Borromeo, a great pastor in difficult times who inspired the Catholics in his work as Archbishop of Milan. We ask that we also be inspired and that we work faithfully to promote your name this day and always. And we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Archbishop Broglio, when we had our last conversation a little more than a year ago here on The Rock, we kind of gave an outline of what, you know, your background. You're a native Clevelander. You spent many years in the diplomatic service, about 25 years, somewhat based in Rome, but you also had positions as the papal nuncio in Africa, in South America, and in the Caribbean. And what is it now, about 15 years? Around 15 as the Archbishop of the Military Services?
Just about that, yes. It'll be 15 in January.
And this is a position in which your archdiocese is basically worldwide, I guess we could say, with about 1.8 million people in your care, in the care of your four auxiliary bishops, and of all the chaplains that you currently have. How many chaplains are there working worldwide, Catholic chaplains now? Is it around 200?
Of active duty chaplains, there are about 187.
And the figures, I believe it's something like 25% of the military is Catholic, but only around 6% of the chaplains are Catholic. And so this does present, I suppose, to you, what would you call it? A challenge? It's a little bit out of balance there.
Yes, it is out of balance, and we try to obviously supplement the work of the Catholic uniform chaplains with other priests who are not military chaplains, but who serve those communities, and that is a stopgap measure. It helps somewhat, but obviously, the idea would be to have chaplains everywhere that there are military. We're working on that.
Where is everywhere? How many countries? And you know, some idea of where chaplains are deployed with our military.
Well, they're deployed in perhaps some 30 to 40 countries overseas, and obviously the presence depends a little bit on the country. The largest concentration of U.S. military outside of the United States is in Japan. But we also have a sizable presence in Korea, in Germany, in Italy, some in Belgium at NATO, CHAPE headquarters. Then we have some in the Middle East. So Qatar, Kuwait, Abu Dhabi, Bahrain, and Saudi Arabia.
Your travels, we're talking with Archbishop Timothy Broglio, the Archbishop of the Military Services. Your travels have taken you to many, if not all of these places, Archbishop. And when you get there, what is your sense of the, let's say, appreciation by military members and their families and other people, let's say, in the diplomatic corps or employees of the government in foreign countries, their appreciation for the chaplaincy, particularly the Catholic chaplaincy that comes to them?
No, I think in general the presence and the ministry of the chaplains is very much appreciated, and you can see that anywhere that you go. Military members are very grateful that there are people there to meet their spiritual needs, and that particularly Catholics, of course, are very happy that they can have the sacraments. And it becomes a problem when they have to spend many, many weeks without the presence of a Catholic priest. So
yeah,
that is a challenge.
Archbishop, we're recording this program, and it's going to be a broadcast in November. And that's the month in which we honor our military veterans. You know, Veterans Day is early in the month, but our thoughts are there throughout the month. And so I think it's fitting that we're talking, today. When we left off our last conversation on the last program, we said that we really need to talk about the legacy of some of the public chaplains, you could say heroic figures. I believe there are five chaplains who were living and posthumously who were awarded the Medal of Honor. This is incredible. So the chaplaincy, we realize then, Archbishop, is something it's day-to-day ministering the sacraments, but there are times of war, wherever they may be, and we've recently had times of war, Iraq, Afghanistan, and so on, where the chaplains' lives are in danger and where they've demonstrated heroic virtue.
Yes, there are some. Obviously, even the day-to-day ministry is taxing and is, in a very real sense, heroic. But there are certain instances where chaplains have just excelled. And it's curious that all of the medals of honor given to chaplains in the 20th and 21st century were all given to Catholic priests.
Hmm.
So there are five of them that have received the Medal of Honor. To the best of my knowledge, only two were actually alive to receive them. The other three were given posthumously. No, I'm not 100% sure, because I'm not sure whether Father Waters was alive or not when he received his medal.
That was Father Charles Waters.
Yeah. Yes.
Archbishop, a couple of those chaplains who, I guess you could say, their stories have really come to the forefront recently. You have Father Vincent Capodanno, who died in Vietnam. There was a movie made about him called, I think it was called Called and Chosen.
Correct.
Father Vincent was one of these heroic figures who gave his life to protect the men in his care, in his chaplaincy. Can you tell us just a little bit about that kind of, I guess you could call it, heroic virtue, and how that kind of a legacy, say, permeates, and those coming into the chaplaincy, how much they're aware of this kind of decades of legacy that went before them?
Well, certainly, as far as the Catholic priests are concerned, there's a great awareness of figures like Father Capodanno and Father Emil Capon, an army chaplain. And these were men who went above and beyond the call of duty. Father Capodanno was incredible in his devotion to, as he called them, his Marines. So he was constantly going to the front with them, and ultimately ministered to those who were wounded in a particularly intense moment of battle, was actually himself shot and killed in this act of protecting a corpsman who had fallen. And that kind of a legacy, I think, really typifies the mentality with which one enters into the chaplaincy, that desire to serve others, to be present for the needs of others, and to assure the ministry that that these men are, men and women now, are expecting.
You mentioned Father Capon, Emil Capon, who died in Korea, and I think it was in a prison camp in the early 1950s. He was a young man, Archbishop Broglio, and he had served as an even younger man in the Second World War in the Burmese theater. And then he's back in Korea and, gave his life for for his God, for his country, and for his men. And this is another fellow who his story was made into a movie at some point. What is it, would you say, Archbishop, that is so captivating about these stories of sacrifice and so on? There just seems to be something about them that even to non-Catholics and to people without, say, a direct connection to the military, they appreciate this and they want to know these things. What is it about that?
I think it's that ability to put others above self. Certainly in the case of these two priests that we've mentioned, there was a desire to serve our Lord in others and cost whatever it cost. So Father Capon was incredible just in terms of animating these prisoners of war so that they wouldn't be brainwashed, going to great means to try to keep them better fed. He was a good farm boy from Kansas, so he knew where they kept the food, and he increased the rations on his own accord. He was able to do that. Even at the beginning of their imprisonment, he saved a man's life by pushing a rifle that was being pointed at him so the communist soldier couldn't kill him, and then carried Sergeant Miller to the prison camp. And I think it's just that ability to see others and respond to their needs and not really to count your own. That is inspiring. I think whenever we see that, we're moved. But particularly in these situations where there is so much oppression, so much suffering, that these men responded in the way they did is really incredible.
Well, those in your care, the chaplains who are part of your military archdiocese, have had more recent experience. We've had the war in Iraq within the last 20 and fewer years. Most recently, Afghanistan. Are there some experiences there that you're free to relate, both your own and those that have come to your attention, that would be, say, more recent examples of what kind of a sacrifice the chaplains of the military archdiocese are called upon to make and the actions they're called upon to perform?
Well, I think a very concrete example would be the case of Father Timothy Vakash, who was going to say Mass and was in a convoy, which was hit by a roadside bomb. He was very, very severely injured, came home, and lived for another few years. He died in 2009, but really was completely disabled. He regained some cognitive ability, but was not able to move on his own. And that would be a very, very concrete example of someone who went beyond what was necessary in order to try and serve others. But I've talked to many, many priests who also have experienced post-traumatic syndrome because of what they witnessed or what they went through in both Iraq and Afghanistan. And those are very, very heavy burdens. They can be treated, yes, but it's still... And I think important to remember is these priests accepted this deployment in order to minister to others, knowing that they could be harmed and that they would be in danger. They would be in a military activity with unarmed and simply there for others. And that's certainly very, very impressive.
Do the military chaplains at some time, say, in an active theater, Afghanistan, Iraq, do they actually travel with a certain company or with a group of military who are, say, on a mission somewhere?
Well, they would travel. They might travel with their unit. If the unit is on a mission, they would probably travel with them. And then, in addition to that, because priests are what's called low density, high demand, they're frequently flown to forward operating bases or taken by convoy to forward operating bases in order to provide Mass and the sacraments. So that puts an additional risk factor on them.
Yeah, one thing that was very interesting in the most recent information packet that you sent to people who generously support the Military Archdiocese of the USA is that for yourself and your four auxiliary bishops, you spend nearly two-thirds of your time just traveling to these locations to minister to people. That's an extraordinary, say, proportion of your time just to get to some of these far-flung places, Archbishop.
Yes, yes, it is. And it's a commitment that we willingly make so that we can assure that that our faithful at least see a bishop at least once a year. So we do try to ensure that every installation has a visit from one of us once a year. In some places, obviously, that are closer receive visits more often, but those that are far flung, we at least try to do that.
We're talking with Archbishop Timothy Broglio, Cleveland native, and the Archbishop of the Military Services USA. Our program is Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. We're going to continue our conversation about the Military Archdiocese, the Archbishop's role, and all of those 180-some chaplains who serve around the world when we continue right after a very quick break. Welcome back to Table Talk here on The Rock, AM 1260, Cleveland Catholic Radio. You're listening to our monthly program in which we have a conversation with one of our local bishops, and we're so pleased again to have with us His Excellency Archbishop Timothy Broglio, Cleveland native, and for about the last 15 years, the chaplain or the Archbishop of the Military Services USA, which encompasses all the military worldwide. Archbishop has said 30, 40 countries, 180-some chaplains under his care, four auxiliary bishops. So it's a gigantic operation. Archbishop, we touched on this on the last time you were on our program, about what it takes and how one who is a priest or, say, in formation would give thought to becoming a chaplain. First of all, do you have other than priests acting in the chaplaincy in your archdiocese?
We do not. The U.S. military requires that a chaplain be someone who is fully recognized as a minister able to perform all of the functions that a minister in that faith group would be able to perform. So that restricts the title chaplain to, in our case, to priests.
So deacons and women religious would not have that, say, full function of a chaplain.
Exactly. They could not be called chaplains. Now, we do have deacons who do a very, very vital ministry on many military installations, and then also at two of the military academies, we have deacons who are extremely active and extremely valuable, but they are not chaplains.
Can we say that chaplains are identified, recruited? How would one who is a priest or thinking of becoming a priest or even in formation already turn their sights to or become aware of this? And we touched on it in our last program, Archbishop, to get more deeply involved and to see if this is something that is for them.
There are actually three avenues. So if one's already ordained a priest, all three branches that have chaplain corps do have recruiters, priest recruiters, and they do try to frequent as much as they can gatherings of priests. They try to follow up on inquiries that they receive, and they're available to encourage priests to think about this vocation within a vocation. And I think it's important to recognize that it is a vocation within a vocation. So it's something that one has to feel called to do. In terms of seminarians, there are two avenues. One, the Archdiocese for Military Services has a program of co-sponsored seminarians, and they are men in formation for a diocese or a religious order in the United States, but then they are also co-sponsored with the Archdiocese for the Military Services. So we pay for one half of their formation, and also we gather them at least once a year over Labor Day so that they can meet each other and also, well, I wouldn't call it training, but at least get some experience, some tips about serving in the military. These men, after they're ordained for 3 years, they will come on active duty for at least 5. Chaplain candidates receive some formation from the military branch, from the chaplain corps. They also have certain opportunities for additional training. However, they have no obligation to enter active duty later on, but at least they get a taste of military life, and they can see if indeed they are called to this vocation within a vocation.
Yeah, for those chaplains, do they, in this five-year tour, do they stay in the same place, say, with the same unit, or are they moved around different military installations in one country, in multiple countries? How typically might that work, or is it atypical?
Well, priests, it is atypical because priests are, again, a very limited commodity, and so a priest would probably, in 5 years, would probably have at least 2 assignments. So depending on the branch, that's pretty much standard, because usually an assignment's about 3 years. For instance, in the Air Force, almost certainly in that time, he's going to be deployed to the Middle East or to one of the other places where we have airmen who would be without a priest otherwise. And so the assignment basically depends on the needs of the military. And I do not make those assignments. Those are made by the chiefs of chaplains of the 3 chaplain corps.
You've spent now 15 years as the Archbishop, and certainly you know all of these men, these priests who serve and have served, and I suppose you've gotten to know some of them rather well. Can you give us some sense of what kind of priest, what kind of man, what kind of, as you would say, servant of those who serve we're talking about here when we envision our military, Catholic military chaplains, Archbishop?
There are certain characteristics that stand out. One, of course, obviously, is this willingness to serve and to undertake military training, which is a little more rigorous than what the normal priest would do. It's an ability also to work in an ecumenical and interfaith environment, because chaplains come from all sorts of different religious traditions, and they have to be able to work together. They share space, even worship space. So those are characteristics. I think also an ability to be with young people and relate to young people. Certainly the Archdiocese for the Military Services is the youngest archdiocese in the United States, at least in terms of the age of the majority of its people, because the majority of the people that I'm privileged to serve are between the ages of 18 and 38. So that is definitely the lower part of the age bracket of the church in the United States. So I think those are some of the characteristics. Also, I think an ability to learn new things and to obviously the ability to be flexible, to move around, because that's certainly not a normal characteristic for a diocesan priest. And the majority of the priests that I have in the chaplaincy are diocesan, although we do have a fair number of religious as well.
Is there any particular place that many of the chaplains come from? Midwest, the South, something like that?
It used to be that the Archdiocese of New York, the Archdiocese of Chicago, and the Archdiocese of Newark, and the Archdiocese of Boston had the most chaplains. Now, that's shifted a little bit. Certainly the Diocese of Arlington, which is Northern Virginia, they have a tremendous number of priests on active duty, and also they have the largest number of co-sponsored seminarians. And then after that, we still have a number of priests from the Archdiocese of Newark, but it fluctuates. So there's no particular area of the country that provides most chaplains, because, of course, the shortage of priests is fairly universal, and so we draw from all over. Oh, we also have a fair number of international priests. The largest countries represented, well, other than Africa, would be Poland and the Philippines.
Interesting. We're talking with Archbishop Timothy Broglio, native Clevelander, and the Archbishop of the Military Archdiocese USA, which is worldwide. So it is like a diocese. It's almost like a parish Archbishop, and I wanted to make this point so our listeners are aware, it's not government funded. Your chaplaincy and all these priests who serve all over the world and serve these millions of military personnel and their families, what is it, basically funded like a parish would be by donations?
Basically, the archdiocese, obviously the priests are paid by the government, but the archdiocese is funded very much like a parish. We depend on free will offerings. We do have tremendous support from the Knights of Columbus. They have traditionally been an extreme source of both financial support and also a moral support for the activities that the chaplains might engage in. But we depend on the offerings that we receive. And obviously we try to seek offerings as well so that we do have the wherewithal, particularly to pay for our travel, my travel and the travel of the four auxiliary bishops, and also the activities of the archdiocese, religious education, faith formation, all of those things which are so important to the life of Catholics spread throughout the world.
Well, if someone wanted to support, they could go to the website, I suppose, which is milarch.org, M-I-L-A-R-C-H.org. Would that be a place to start?
Yes, that would be the place to start.
You know, if it's in your heart, we'll just say that to our listeners. You have one of our own, Clevelander, Archbishop Timothy Broglio, the Archbishop of the Military Archdiocese. And, you know, we're called upon to support so many things worthwhile these days, Archbishop, but we certainly wanted to put that in front of our listeners because we've learned a lot from you in these last couple of programs about what you do, what the military archdiocese is, how it serves around the world, and heroic sacrifices and the day-to-day work. And that's the thing that can't be overlooked, right? Day-to-day work of serving all these people with our holy Catholic faith.
Yes, that is, and that is very important, the day-to-day being present and making sure that our faithful have what they need in order to live their faith.
We're talking with Archbishop Timothy Broglio, the head of the Military Archdiocese USA, here on Table Talk on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Welcome back to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. I'm Dick Russ, your host, and we've been in conversation with His Excellency Archbishop Timothy Broglio, who is a native of Cleveland and who served in the Vatican Diplomatic Corps for some 25 years all around the world. For the last 15, he has been the Archbishop of the Military Archdiocese of the United States. And in a previous conversation with Archbishop Broglio, we asked him exactly what is the military archdiocese.
It's considered a personal archdiocese. So unlike, for example, the Diocese of Cleveland, you're a member because you live in one of those eight counties that forms the Diocese of Cleveland. Here, you're a member of the Archdiocese for the Military Services if you are in the military or married to someone who's in the military or the son or daughter of someone in the military, are a student at one of the five military academies, or a patient in a Department of Veterans Affairs medical center, or finally, the third category is if you work for the U.S. federal government outside of the United States. So that would be diplomats, federal contractors, Department of Defense teachers, and we calculate that we have 1.8 million people who are ministered to by the Archdiocese for the Military Service.
And that's all around the world. That's not a localized thing like a geographical construct like the Diocese of Cleveland. Really want to delve into what life is like for you and for your chaplains and so on. But quickly, how did this come about from the diplomatic service to the military appointment?
Well, I think basically when Archbishop O'Brien, now Cardinal O'Brien, was transferred to Baltimore, they were looking for a candidate, and they looked outside the box. I know I went to Rome for my annual visit to the superiors, and I was in the office of the the sostituto, who happens to have been, at that point, it was Archbishop, now Cardinal Filoni. We had been in school together, and we had also been ordained bishops together. And he asked me if I would consider accepting the responsibility for the Archdiocese for the military services. And I remember that there was a certain amount of zeal, because in most countries, in order to make this appointment, you have to get the placet, or you have to ask the host country if they will accept this man as the archbishop or the bishop for the military. But because of the separation of the church and state in the United States, that's not done. So they were pleased that they could name someone directly. In fact, I had to throw a little water on the idea, because I said, might be a good idea if you ask the bishops of the United States what they think about this. I said, because you're taking someone that they really don't know and making him a member of the bishops' conference and also an archbishop within the United States. So they decided that was a good idea. But one thing your son would probably be happy to know is that that afternoon, after the sostituto asked me if I would take this responsibility, I met two priests, one who was studying in Rome. They were both from Puerto Rico, and his brother. And I asked the brother who was touring, I said, well, is there anything that you haven't seen yet that you'd like to see? And he said, well, we tried to get into the rooms of St. Ignatius the other day, but they were closed. And I looked at my watch, and I said, well, I think they're open now. I said, let's go over there. So we went, walked over from the Vatican, and when we went into the rooms, while they were looking at some of the artifacts and so forth, I kind of pulled myself off in a corner, and I repeated from memory that great prayer of St. Ignatius about taking my liberty and my understanding and my will.
Yes, yeah.
Just making me open to whatever it is that Almighty God is asking of me. And I thought, well, this is a grace that I'm able to make this visit at this particular juncture of my service to both the Holy See and to the Church.
What an extraordinary place for that discernment to take place in the rooms of Ignatius himself. We're talking with Archbishop Timothy Broglio. We have some idea of what the military chaplaincy is about. All of us have seen the images of a priest celebrating Mass in a tent or in a field or in a barracks, administering, hearing confessions somewhere around the world. What is the role? What is the life like, if you could summarize that in a couple of minutes, of the military chaplain? What do you do?
Certainly what a military chaplain does is provide all of those services that a Catholic would experience in a more traditional or more territorial setting. So yes, the Mass, the sacraments, religious education, preparation for marriage, which sometimes must be done with one party in one place and the other party in the other place. So that's requires a little bit of talent and juggling. But then the military chaplain is also, he is the only person on a military installation that never has to say who comes to see him or why. So for every chaplain, whether he's a Catholic priest or not, there is 100% confidentiality, and the services all respect that. So obviously that makes a chaplain instrumental in situations where an individual might be asking questions, even someone who has concerns about maybe conscientious objection to war, and finds him or herself in a combat position, well, the chaplain would be the person that he or she goes to see. Of course, as you probably know, suicide is a tremendous problem in the military, and usually the chaplain is the one who tries to advert suicide and tries to stay with someone who's in a situation of crisis. That's very briefly what the chaplain does. Now, my role is much more one of assuring, first of all, that we have chaplains.
And that's a question, Archbishop, that one of our listeners provided. How difficult is for you to recruit chaplains, seeing as there's a general shortage of priests? And then you know, what's the process to become a chaplain, and do you have to have military experience? So can you speak to that? Because you just alluded to what some of our listeners were thinking.
Yes, and it is a problem recruiting priests for the chaplaincy for a number of reasons. One, because obviously there aren't enough to go around, so that's the first problem. The second problem is, think about a pie, and the wedge of people who can serve in the military is narrower and narrower, because obviously you have to be able to meet all of the physical requirements of someone who's going to be in the armed services, because chaplains are also officers in one of the five branches. And so if you're overweight, or if you have a medical condition, or sometimes a vision problem, that might disqualify you from serving. So we refer to it as a vocation within a vocation. So obviously for the Catholic Church, we only have priests who function as chaplains, but we try to encourage priests to think about the chaplaincy. And the second thing that probably most of the listeners don't know is that the chaplaincy, or I should say the military, is the largest single source of priestly ordinations in the United States today.
Hmm.
So in 2020, of all of those who were ordained across the United States, both religious and diocesan priests, 5% served in the military, and 13% came from families where either the mother or the father or both had served in the military.
Wow. I can see that, like you said, that the pie and narrowing it down to the qualifications, the desire, and that sort of thing. So how many priests, bishops, and so on, what does your contingent look like at any one time serving both in the U.S. and different parts of the world?
At the moment, we have approximately 180 priests on active duty, which is far fewer than the number that we need. So we have about 51 in the United States Navy. We have about 56 or 57 in the United States Air Force. And we have about 89 in the United States Army. And those are the priests who are on active duty. That does not count priests who serve in the reserves or in the National Guard. That would certainly augment the number. And that does not account, of course, the priests who serve the 153 medical centers that depend on the Department of Veterans Affairs, one of the largest of which is in Cleveland.
Yeah. Yeah. And so for all these priests, these 180 priests, so they're there basically in person with some contingent or installation of military. It's like an open door 24/7 is basically. That's it. One of our listeners wanted to know, what do service members and members of their family come in to talk about, or what service or guidance are you mentioned suicides, and what are some of the things that most commonly they come to you for?
Well, they would come for certainly the same things that anyone would go to a priest for, so for the sacraments or for advice. So counseling is a big thing that military chaplains do. Also, life questions, because obviously the military only occupies a certain number of years. Even if you make a career of it, you have to leave at age 62, which from our perspective is still a very young age.
yeah, it's in the rearview mirror quite a bit, yeah.
Exactly. So they would be available for all of those questions. And then also the same difficulties, people might be in... have problems with spouses. There might be marital issues, and so they would come looking for counsel for those situations.
Non-Catholics, do non-Catholics come too. to the Catholic priest as well in the military?
Yes, they do.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. They do.
And I'm sure that their issues are pretty much the same: human life and extraordinary stresses, maybe that they and their families are undergoing.
That's right, and that would be something that perhaps the listeners would be interested in, the sense that, remember, the the United States has been at war for almost 20 years now, and so that puts a tremendous stress on our military deployments. Then also what happens when the military member comes back and has to be reinserted into the family. So that's a whole issue that you wouldn't think about normally, but you know, he's been gone for 6 months, or she's been gone for 6 months, or maybe even a year. Maybe the kids have stepped up and assumed some roles, and now there's a process of readjustment. So they might come to the chaplain, any chaplain, and ask for help with that. You know, a few years ago, I was down at a youth gathering in the panhandle of Florida, and it was military youth. And one of the things that they did was they themselves put on a almost like a workshop about reaction to what happens when your parents deploy and what happens when they come home. And it was very interesting to see from these teenagers' perspective what was important to tell their peers who had not yet experienced this deployment of one of their parents.
It is an issue that sometimes does not get the publicity, I suppose you could say, and hearing that these young people took it upon themselves as kind of their own mission, that's very heartening, and it probably had a good effect on their peers. I can't see how it wouldn't.
No, it certainly did, because, of course, obviously, more readily listen to your peers than you would to anyone else.
We're talking with Archbishop Timothy Broglio, the Archbishop for the Military Services USA, native Clevelander. He's joining us here on Table Talk. We only have a few minutes left, and we're going to wrap things up, Archbishop, when we come back after we take one more final quick break. So stay with us. We'll be back with His Excellency Archbishop Broglio. Back with Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. We're wrapping things up with our guest, Archbishop Timothy Broglio, the head of the military archdiocese of the United States. His flock, if you will, contains 1.8 million people all over the world, has 180 priests working full-time. You have a brother bishop, do you not, Bishop Neil, who's with you in this endeavor?
Well, yes. I actually have four auxiliary bishops. Bishop Neil Buchan, who is a Cleveland native as well. He is my vicar for the western half of the United States, lives in San Diego. Then I have a bishop who is my vicar for the eastern half, lives in lives in Atlanta. And then I have a vicar for Veterans Affairs. And then I have a vicar who is my vicar for Europe and Asia, and he lives in Mainz, Germany. He travels a fair amount.
Yeah, there's so much to talk about. You know, I think we have really only kind of touched the surface here, Archbishop, and there are stories of heroic virtue of chaplains in prior wars and so on. And I think our listeners would be fascinated by this. And I'll tell you what, I know that many folks here are going to be happy to hear your voice, which is a voice from home as well. So as we wrap things up here on Catholic Radio, can you close out our program here with a prayer for our listeners?
I'd be happy to. Father in heaven, we thank you for all of the good things that you give us each day. We ask you always to be mirrors of your goodness, your love, and your respect for the dignity of the human person. We also ask you to watch over with love all of those who are in harm's way this day in protection of those values and those principles that we hold so dear. And we ask your blessing upon all of us as we go about our daily activities today and every day. We make our prayer through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Archbishop Timothy Broglio, native Clevelander and Vatican diplomat for many years, and now the Archbishop of Military Services USA. On behalf of all of us here at The Rock, Archbishop, thanks very much for being with us. And we'd like to thank your assistant, Mr. Taylor Henry, for helping us arrange this. Our producer is Dan Dealey, and I'm Dick Russ. Thank you for being with us here on AM 1260 The Rock Table Talk.
The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of the webpage.